All right. Anybody remember what we were talking about? Yeah, and you guys did awesome this morning. Thank you for responding. You know, I'm just kidding. There's so much on the other side of freedom. Isn't it funny? You know, we go to hockey games and football games, and boy, we light it up, man. I mean, you get a few beers under the belt, and it's like, whoa, come on, what kind of a call was that, ref? And then we come into church, and we're like, thank you, Jesus. I learned a long time ago that heaven's a wild place. There's calm parts and there's calm times, but there's also times when, I mean, the place lights up. Boy, I mean, just think of how glad we'll all be when we get there, you know? And some of us that weren't sure we would make it, and you find yourself there and you're like, I made it. Seriously, is this heaven or am I dreaming? No, you're here. Yeah! Talk about winning the lottery times five, you know? So let's go over a couple of things real quick. We talked about praise for the last 2 weeks. I'm going to transition a little bit to worship, but we said this, that praise and worship was created to enable us to humble ourselves and focus on Him rather than ourselves. That it's in our worship that we become aware of and we begin to recognize the presence of God. If you struggle to open yourself to totally focusing on Him and expressing your worship, check to see what it is on the inside that hinders you. Is it fear of what I look or sound like? Is it fear of what others will think? Is it this rationale? Well, I'm not an expressive or an emotional person, etc. Remember, there's no section before the throne in heaven for people who are non-emotional. Selah. Because in heaven, you get there, like I said, you're going to light it up. And you know what? It was interesting. Because we were talking about this. I gave you last week, there's seven different Hebrew words for praise, right? One of them was yada, which means to thrust forth the hands. And I finished preaching this morning, and this lady comes up to me, and she's waiting. There were two or three people, and she waited. And she came up, and she said, PC, I just want to tell you something. And I said, what? She said, well, we've just been coming here for a little while. And she said, when we were in the worship this morning, she said, I started to feel like I should lift my hands. And she had a little bit of an accent, sounded like somewhere Polish or Czech or Lithuanian, somewhere you could tell the word. She was little accent. And she said, I started to feel, I want to raise my hands. And I was like, really? And she said, yes. And she said, it was so hard. She said, I never do that before. And she said, but in the worship, you just kept worshiping. And she said, and so I just put my hands up and she said, oh, what is my husband going to think? Because she said, my husband doesn't lift hands. And she said, and so I just thought, I don't care what my husband thinks. Meanwhile, I'm trying not to smile, you know, because I'm lighting up. I'm like, and she said, finally, I lift my hands. And she said, it feel all light and fluffy inside. And she said, I felt like I was not standing on the ground anymore. She said, I was standing on something fluffy, something like a cloud. And I'm letting her use her words, right? Like, fluffy is good. And she said, I want to thank you for teaching us how to open up. And she said, and as my hands up, she said, and I start to cry. Aww. Yeah, we're all, you guys are worse than me. Oh, everybody says, and you know what? And you can feel it again, right? When she starts talking about it and she's starting to feel it and I'm starting to feel it. And I just told her, I said, you just made my day. I just gave her a big hug. I said, because all it took was that little, And whatever that thing was on the inside from her culture and from her previous religious experience and all that, whatever that was, when she was able to step past that barrier, why do we get those darn barriers in there? Whatever that thing was, when she was able to step past it, boom, she stepped into, oh, there's freedom here. Oh, God's on this side. See, every expression of praise, when we yield to it, reveals another aspect of His personality and His character to us. So all the things that He tells us to do, when we do them, there's something in Him that we walk into that we weren't experienced with before. And it was so neat for me. I mean, like I said, it just made my day. Whether you guys ooh and ah and amen or not doesn't matter, because that woman made my day today. Then we showed you this, that all creation is literally vibrating back to God. All matter resonates. We showed you that, and I did it on the guitar and on the piano there, that everything resounds back to God because all creation is literally vibrating. Science has proven that. In the same way, we were created with a sympathetic resonance to the sounds of heaven. So in the sounds of heaven, the spirit realm is right here. The Bible says that we all have angels, right? That you have an angel that you've had ever since you were born. Well, Jesus said, your angels, the angel of the children, behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. Well, you don't think that when you got big, he left. Some of you, it's a good thing he didn't leave or you wouldn't be here. So there's angels all over through this room. But Einstein said that if you go faster than the speed of light, time stops and things disappear. Because the natural realm goes up to the speed of light and stops, but the spirit realm starts at the speed of light and goes up. So the angels that are in this room, all that would have to happen is for their structure, their atomic or molecular structure, to be going faster than the speed of light, and you and I can't see them, we can't hear them. But they're here in the room. I know mine's here because he helps me preach. So they're here. So the same thing, those spiritual sounds, there's things in the room when we start to worship. No, I got to say this a different way. Get past thinking when something like what we did this morning happens. Get past thinking, well, this is just a really emotional church. Because you've got to be able to distinguish between the joy of the Lord, which is a spiritual force, and simple emotion. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If the kingdom of heaven is joy in the Holy Ghost, then there should be joy in churches more than there is by you going to a football game. Shouldn't there? So joy is bigger than an emotion. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. That means it's a spiritual force. Joy is a spiritual force. When you give place to joy, the Bible says that joy becomes your strength. We showed you that last week, that when you and I begin to praise, it releases judgments, the judgments of God against the devil's things in our life, right? Praise is a weapon. The Bible says Judah is my lawgiver. Judah means, the word Judah means praise. So we talked about that. And so you and I respond to God, we resonate back to him, and as we respond by singing, shouting, lifting hands, dancing, whatever, that the power of those heavenly sounds actively manifest in our sphere of existence. Now remember this saying, you'll hear me say it every so often, spiritual things do not become a part of us until we do them. It's not enough to know. Doing is how we engage spiritual things. The Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Why does it say that? Because believing always has to have an expression. Why do we say that over our offering? Because you go outside and work all week, and what do we want to do? We want to tie in the blessing of God that comes upon his children with when you go to work. We tie it in. Why? I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth, I want to thank you that you're my provision. You give me good measure, pressed down, shaken together. There's more than enough, and you supply all my need according to your riches in glory. What are we doing? We're engaging the spirit realm by doing something with it. Right? And as Louis talked about, and then giving is a part of that, because whatever you sow, you'll get back. Okay? And whether it's love, if you sow love to people, you'll get love. If you sow hate to people, you'll get hate back. Whatever you give out is what you get back. The Bible says that as a man sows, so shall he also receive. Now, over 400 times the word praise is mentioned in the Bible. And I didn't tell you this last week. I just caught it this week from a set of notes that I had done. Almost half of those words praise are the word halal. Remember we did seven Hebrew words just to show, and I'm not going to do them all again. How many of you remember what the definition of halal was? How many of you remember halal? How many of you can do halal? And that's where hallelujah comes from. But remember what halal means? It means to boast, to rave, to act like madmen. This is in the Strong's Concordance of Greek and Hebrew words. Or to act clamorously foolish. It means I'm so experiencing God's goodness, I don't care what anybody thinks. And I might run and I might jump and I might shout or drop and do 50 burpees. I mean, who knows? That's what the word, and almost 200 of the words praise mean halal. So God is wanting his people. Why? Because when we halal him, we release the power of God in the spirit. And the Bible says this, that the praises of God's people silences the voice of the enemy. So if the devil's tormenting you, why don't you torment him back? Well, you're such a failure. Well, you don't know any of it. Well, you're not serving God. You didn't do your devotions this week. You missed the last 2 weeks of church. Oh boy, you're not faithful with your tithe. Although he'll come into it. Why don't you torment him back? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the... I'm telling you, you do this in your car, you will scare all the devils out of your car because they hate praise. When you start to praise, I'll bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. And the devils start going, no, 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 stop it. Bring depression. Oh, you know what's happening with your children. Your children aren't serving. Bless the Lord. All my house shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of my children. If some of you look at me like I got two heads. If he's tormenting you, torment him back with the word of God. And you know what? A lot of those thoughts, a lot of times, aren't your thoughts. They're his. But he makes them think. He makes you think it's yours because he just puts I in the front of the sentence. I'm such a failure. I'm no good. And you're going, yeah, oh, God. Just a sinner saved by grace. If it wasn't for the mercy of God. Blah, 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 blah. And your angel that's there with a sword ready to go, he's like, his wings just go, seems like this morning is illustration morning. Okay, so then we finished by showing you that praise releases spiritual judgment. And I said this, that some things in our life can only be overcome by the weapon of praise. There's some things you can't intercede your way out of, you have to praise. And there's many different weapons that God has given us, but praise is definitely one of the most highlighted ones in the Bible. Let me give you this as an illustration. The Tabernacle of David. Most of you remember when we went through the Judges and then we come to Samuel appoints Saul, and Saul reigned for 40 years, and then Samuel goes and lays his horn on David. Well, he actually did it almost 27 years before David was anointed or David was released as king. But David had that revelation on the Ark of God being available to people, but it wasn't available that anybody could come up and... So he brought the Ark to Jerusalem. He put it in a tent. Now, here's the deal. Moses' tabernacle was still up at Gibeon. So the tent in the wilderness with the candlestick and the showbread and the veil or the altar of incense... And everything, it had all been set up. If you go and look in the Old Testament, and you can actually go online now, and you can have, and there's all kinds of illustrations of the tabernacle of Moses. It's all laid out with the badger skins and the goat skins, and the whole thing is all laid out. You can see it all. So the Israelites had set all that up at the high place in Gibeon, and the priests were still sacrificing there. But David took the ark and said, we're not putting it there. We're going to put it in Jerusalem in a tent. Can you imagine if you were the priest, the high priest? What are you going to say to the king? You can't do that. Because the king could go, you're not a very good priest. Off with his head. Right? And look at what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament when they prophesied and the king said, you're going to jail right now because you're prophesying the wrong thing. So the kings had that power. Thankfully, David was a good king and a worshiper, and the priests went along with it. But something happened there. And this is very interesting. The Bible says this, and I'll read you the numbers here, that David paid 4,000 singers and praisers to worship and praise before the ark in the tent in Jerusalem 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for over 30 years. Full time, 8-hour shifts, all day long, all night long for 30 years. Wait a minute, whoa. And I remember reading that and always being a worshiper, and so I would read stuff about, you know, Chenaniah and Asaph and Heden and Jeduthun and these worship leaders and what they carried and the prophecy and how they would mingle the prophecy with the music. And out of that would come certain things. And of course, David was the one that began to bring that and then made the instruments. Actually says in one place, he says, I made the instruments. In other words, he made the instrument, then showed the other craftsmen how to make them. But he paid these guys to do that for 30 years. And then the very next chapter says, and David overcame this guy. And David overcame. And you'll find out one of the things that he did right after that, they killed the four brothers of Goliath. Ishbibenob, boom, they took him down. This guy, they took him down. And then it says they overcame Moab. And then it says they overcame Edom, and they overcame. And what you find when this happened, for the first time since God spoke to Abraham and said, if you can see the picture, that your promised land goes from the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean, to the Euphrates. He didn't say your inheritance goes from the Mediterranean to the Jordan River, which is basically what they've been reduced to now, right? For the first time. And when Joshua came in, Joshua didn't conquer all that land over there. You look about the southern conquest that they went, this king, this king, this king, this king, then the northern conquest, this king, this king. But here's what's interesting. For the first time, David, the Bible says, put garrisons in Syria, and all the land from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River was owned by Israel. Well, what's significant about that? How come Saul couldn't do that? It happened when David had the singers and the praisers constantly before the ark. You say, why is that significant? Because God wanted to be with the people, but he set up the sacrifices, because if you come close to him with sin, the power of the life in God just obliterates the sin. And if you're attached to that sin, guess what goes with it? That's why he said to Moses, you can't see my face and live. Why? Moses wasn't born again. Moses' spirit wasn't made of the life of God. And he said to him, you can't see my face and live. So when I walk by, I'm going to cover you with my hand. Why? Because there's just too much life coming out of me. You'll just burn up. But David caught something, that the power of worship and continuous praise, the power, you know what they said every time they were supposed to, or every time they recreated or rebuilt the temple? They were always told to say the same thing. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. So here you've got 4,000 singers and worshipers in shifts before this ark that's literally from here to Mimi away, literally this close, and they surround this, and for 30 years they're consistently and continually, day and night, lifting up worship. Do you know what that did? It released the mercy of God over the nation, because God's mercy comes through the worship. When we worship him, his mercy and his goodness come through the worship into our circumstances. But because they were humbled before God and worshiping, blessing, humbling themselves, the judgments of God that could have come upon the nation, because there were still people sinning, there were still people doing wrong things, those judgments were suspended in that matrix of the worship of the people. And so God's blessing went out over the whole nation, and they won every battle. And they established the richest kingdom in the history of the world, Solomon's kingdom. Now here's what's interesting. It was only a few years into Solomon's kingdom when the whole thing started to fall apart. Why? Because Solomon had a love for the Lord, but he didn't pursue the Lord. And it was only a few years in, when he was the king, when Solomon's son was the king, Rehoboam, And he dropped the hammer and said, you know what, you guys, you better worship. My finger's going to be thicker than my father's loins. In other words, I'm going to make rule tougher than it was before. You better obey me. And the 10 northern tribes split and went off from him. And the fall of the kingdom of Israel began. And now they had the big temple. And now that was all covered with gold. And now they had the worshiping and they had the feasts and all of that. But something went missing when they put the ark back into that building and it was hidden away from the people. Well, I'm not saying it was a bad thing because the ark was made to sit in that place as a type of what it was in heaven. So think about what I just said in regards to what happens. How often, I wonder, with David winning the way that he won, how often when we come in here and you just abandon yourself in worship, and we get to heaven and you turn around and look and find out you were going to have a car accident this week, but the Spirit of God went ahead and dealt with anything that might hurt you because he starts to love your worship and he loves it when you're with him. And I'm telling you something. The Lord told me this one time years ago. He was teaching me how to wait. He was teaching me how to get quiet and wait on him. Waiting on him is the hardest thing to do in these days. Because there's so many things to think about and worry about and fuss over and all that stuff. And he said this to me. I was studying one day. He said, how'd you like me to fight all your battles? That's what came up in my spirit. Clear as any. Just think, how'd you like me to fight all your battles? And I went, what? I still remember. I remember the day. I remember where I was in our house and what I was doing. And he led me to this scripture. First Samuel? I forget the scripture. Where it said, and they waited on God and began to seek the Lord, and the Lord gave them rest from their enemies all around. He said, trace that. I went through the next 5 or 6, 10, 15, 20 chapters, and every time they began to seek the Lord and wait on the Lord, the Bible says he gave them rest from their enemies. I said, are you telling me that if I'll spend time seeking you, waiting on you, worshiping you, that you love our worship so much that you will take care of my enemies so that I'm free to worship you? It's exactly what came to me. I was like, oh my goodness. And I was traveling at the time. I started preaching that. I started going to other places and preaching it and letting people know this is how. So again, my point here, that's one of the reasons, you guys, why we worship the way we do. Let's go another step into that tabernacle. So in Moses' tabernacle, you had the outer court where the brazen or the altar was, the big altar where they burned all the cows and the sheep and the goats and everything. And then over here you had the laver, which was full of water. So once the priests had done all that and they got blood on them and they got, you know, guts and all this from cutting these things up and sacrificing. Thank God I'm a New Testament priest. They would come over to the laver, they would wash themselves all off, and actually they would redress themselves, right? So that's the outer court. Then they would go through that curtain into the inner court. And in the inner court, there was three things. There was a 7-branch candlestick that was there on the left. There was the table of showbread on the right. And then straight in front, there was another curtain, but just in front of that curtain was the altar of incense, right? And that incense was supposed to be burning all the time. As well, the candle was supposed to be burning. The Lord said to them, see to the priesthood, see that it never goes out. And they changed the bread every day to make the bread fresh. Well, you walk in there, you've got three things. You've got Jesus, who's the bread of life, the complete sustenance and supply. That's the word. You've got the 7-branch candlestick that represents the Holy Spirit that always is there, always burning, always the flow. But then you've got one more thing before you go into the Holy of Holies, and nobody's allowed in there. The only guy that can go in there is the high priest once a year, having made sacrifices for all the people. And then those of you that are Bible students know what I'm talking about. But the last thing that happened is the priest would walk up to, let's just make it the high priest, would walk up to that altar of incense. There were certain things that he would pour on there, and that thing would go, and it would just completely pervade him. It would fill. If you've ever done incense in your home, I know some of you were carnal years ago, used to turn on black lights and light up an incense stick and turn your music on and just rock out, but not for Jesus. You know who you are. And I heard it from friends of mine, of course, that did it. But the thing that I found about that incense, those just those little sticks of incense or those little triangles, man, that thing smelled up your clothes. Everything in the room smells like that. Well, doesn't the Bible say that God, that our praises and our prayers are incense to the Father? So the last thing that the high priest would do, or just the priest, a regular priest, is he would stand in that incense and offer worship because he wasn't allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. That was a pattern because when you're in the outer court, there's stuff that's happening. You're praising, you're shouting, you're sacrificing, you're cleaning yourself off, you're doing all the... But when you step into the inner court, all of a sudden there's another level of intimacy because the Father's in there, but Jesus and the Holy Spirit are here. And there's another level of intimacy, but what God always had for the church, which is why when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, that the veil in the temple was torn. And isn't it interesting? Do you ever notice it said from the top to the bottom? That big angel was standing there waiting. Why'd that happen? Because for the first time in history, men could walk right through, because the potential now was your spirit gets born again. When your spirit is born again and made in the image of God, suddenly you go from death to life and you can walk right in to that presence because now God has made you righteous with his righteousness. Remember what I preached? The Bible says, Paul said, righteousness is a gift from God. And you get to walk right in there. Let me tell you something. When you go into the Holy of Holies, you walk in with a... I don't know if any of you have ever felt when the weighty glory of the Lord comes. And there's been services where we've been in, and the weight, the word glory is the word Hebrew word kavod. And it literally means weight. It literally means heavy. Thickness. And I remember being in services where that presence would come and it was quiet and all you'd hear is a little bit somebody in the band just playing quietly in the background and you just think, I don't want to do anything wrong. And it's not the fear of, you know, I'll look stupid or it's the holy fear of, Lord, your presence is here. And what happens in that presence? That's the progression that we're supposed to move into. I was reading this book several years ago by a lady named Ruth Heflin. And she'd been taken into the glory many times, and she said this. I never forgot it. She said, you praise until the spirit of worship comes. You worship until the glory comes. And then you just stand in the glory. And we've been in services over the years where that's happened, that you praise and then you can feel it shift. And then you worship, and as you worship, it just goes, oh. I love what we did this morning. I love the joy and the dancing, but I don't love that one-tenth, not one-tenth as much as when his presence comes and you're just like, oh. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. And this is no slight on any church or anybody, because I've got good friends that have short churches. Everything's done in an hour. But in my experience, you can't get from the outer court to the inner court and into the, in 20 minutes. Dear God, it takes me 20 minutes sometimes just to get past the altar and all the stuff that happened this week and all the things I've been dealing with. As a pastor, as a person, as a human, church problems, financial problems, maybe family problems, issue. You can't get in there in 20 minutes. So let me show you a couple things here, and then we're going to go back into and do some worship. When you're moving from the praise into more of a worship, worship is intimacy and adoration. Worship is being with him. Oh, your presence. I ask people this that have been Christians for a long time. Is your experience with God real enough that you feel him? And I get looks. They're like, what? What do you mean? I said, well, when you're in love with someone, doesn't it just fill you? Like when you're in love with someone, I mean, you know, I've seen guys and girls when they're in love with somebody else, you can't even get their attention. They're just like, right? Talking to staff about something, you know, and they're in love with somebody. So are we going to do this? And they're tapping their pencil and they're like, you know, what do you think about that? And it's like, huh? Oh, right. Oh, would you quit thinking about him? Because they're in love. Many of us have served Jesus for years and never felt that presence. Never felt that, Where he comes close enough that presence overwhelms your intellect and gets down to the real part of you. God always goes for the heart. He doesn't go for the brain. Thank God. If he did, I wouldn't have made it. Don't laugh. Many of you wouldn't have either. God's the God of the heart. So here's what happens. When you're moving into worship, and normally I share this with when I teach worship teams how to follow the flow. When you're moving in and you've come past the praise, and you're moving into that place in the throne room, you're moving into where it's face to face, you're moving, the worship will always go one of two ways. And there's more, but I'm highlighting the two main ones. It will always go towards majestic worship in awe of him or intimate worship in love with him. I want you to see something there because you'll see our worship team do it. It will always move towards majestic worship in awe of him or intimate worship in love with him. What's the difference? Here's a majestic one by the Belonging Company. For you are high, high and lifted up. Listen to the words. On symphonies of praise, exalted night and day, age to age. And then it starts to build. Holy is the Lord. Instruments come in a little. Holy is the Lord. And we literally will build that up on purpose because we're there in the midst of that majesty. For you are high, high and lift. And so everything is building to, oh God, you're so, and you want to kneel down. You want to just, God, you're so amazing. Why? Because the majesty of God is being brought out by that anointing. That anointing fosters majesty, right? And so it lifts you up and you're overcome. So contrast that with one that's a different kind of worship, that's more in love with him. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Now, can you see the difference in those? For you are high, and it's all, oh God. And this other one is, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. What are you doing? I want you to come. Come and flood this place. Come and flood this place. Your presence is all I long for. Can you see the difference in those two things? So when you get into the throne room, there will always be somewhere in that you'll go into that. When you come out of high praises, you can go into deeper worship. You come out of moderate praise, you'll never go into deep worship. That's why so many churches, all they have is moderate praise. It's a funny thing. We found this out years ago with Bethel. I was looking for some really ripping songs with Bethel. And Bethel's sound, their DNA, and every church has a sound. Every church has a DNA. That's its kind of music that you default to automatically. The ability to add things to that DNA only comes with maturity because we all default to things that we are familiar with and things that we like. But I found that with Bethel, that most of Bethel's feel is kind of a mid-speed song, kind of a mid-speed. It's the praise never really busts the end off, and the worship never really goes like deep, 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 deep. It's sort of a mid-speed thing because that's what they carry. And there's variations on that. So, you know, if you like Bethel, don't get bent out of shape because I love their music too. But then you go to somebody like Elevation Music. Turn it up, this sound of praise. Make it louder than any other. Dun, 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 dun. Why is it? Because that's the anointing that's on them. And man, they just, I mean, they light it up. And I mean, you can't help, even if you're old, white, and uncoordinated, to start going like this. At some point, something starts moving, right? Why? Because it's turn it up. Let's get it up. What is it? That's the sound that they carry. So the higher the praise, then the deeper you can go into worship. And I, on purpose, cut the thing off there because I wanted to end up on that high note. Because we could have gone into something else, but I thought, no, I want to end right there because we're going to go into the worship. So, Ben, why don't you come on up and have the worship team come on up. One of the reasons that we let the worship team do, even like we did today, we didn't plan. The only thing that we planned was I said I'll probably come up after the third song. We never got to the third song today. But in order, listen to this, in order to give them the right to experiment and follow which way they think Holy Spirit is going, there has to be latitude on the part of the pastors and the leadership. And I remember having to overcome when we would go into spontaneous worship or they're playing something and I learned it as a worship leader, there's waves. So you're on a wave and everybody's rocking and stuff is happening and you start listening ahead. Lord, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? So when Samara picked a song that wasn't on the worship list, what was that song? Yeah, anything is possible. That wasn't on our list. But she's feeling something like, and she didn't go to the next song. So that messed me up because I'm like, wait a minute. I thought we were going to do this song. So I'm going to, but when she did it, it caught. Did you notice that? When she did it, it was, so they have to have the freedom to try something and succeed or blow it. That freedom has to be there in the church. Why? Because all of us have to hear God and kind of which way is it. But the pressure's on them, and you don't know this unless you've been on the stage in a minute, but the worship leader has to deal with three things all at the same time. What's God telling me to do? What do the people look like? Thank God you guys aren't like that. And then the other thing is keeping the band going, giving my signals. End of the song. No, let's go back to the chorus. Let's go back to the verse again. And giving those signals, that worship leader has to manage all those three things to try and keep the flow. So it's not easy. And what's even harder is when you get a pastor that says, let's do another song. Right? And I was standing over there, and I wanted to get up and get into this message because there's stuff. But when we finished her song, it wasn't done yet. Listen to me. When she went through, because she lifted that song up, the other one would have been down. It was a mid-speed song. But instead, she went to that song. And so I came up, and I was like, it was still alive. The juice was still here. It was still, it wasn't, and I know how to listen ahead. Lord, are you wanting us to go? Because I'd led worship all over the world. And so when that happened, I was like, and I went over and said to Ben, who's the chief musician, you need to understand something. He's the chief musician on the stage here because that's his position. When someone else is leading, he's still the chief musician because he pulls everything together. You see this little mic over here? This is the secret mic you're not supposed to know about. This is the mic that he'll talk into and say, we're moving to such and such a song. Remember to go to the D chord in this one. So this mic goes to these guys and to the sound people at the back so that he can make changes in the middle of the stream. So we've had to adapt to that, but he's still the chief musician. Now here's the neat thing. He's not the chief musician. I am. You know why? Because I'm responsible for this service. I'm responsible before God for what happens in this service. And I remind him of that on a fairly consistent basis. Thank God, because he's my son, there's no comparison, there's no competition, there's no whatever he gets, I go with, whatever I get, he goes with. How many churches have you been in where there was that between the pastor and the worship leader? Because the worship leader will be getting things that nobody else is getting. But the pastor will be getting things that nobody else is getting, depending on what your call is and what your authority in the service. Back to my point. She went into that song. It was the right thing to do. She hit the groove. When she did that and we finished that song, I knew on the inside, it's still here. It's still here. And I knew, well, we preached on this last week, Holy Spirit, you're giving people a chance to walk in that freedom. So I came up, I'm trying to show you how these things work in the Spirit. I came up and said to Ben, what if we did that old song, Freedom, that we love to do? We can do it in the same key. It's a great song and it'll light it up and we'll see if it keeps going, right? So then, well, they're getting ready and he's talking and I'm talking to you guys and talking about praise and what I'm stalling, but I'm also helping to say, hey, you guys, there's something here in the room. Now's the time to get out and let it happen. It's here. And you know, I'm just gonna say this. You have to trust the leaders on the stage that we're sensing something that we're not just doing because we want to look good or, hey, look at our show. No, the whole thing of worship here is to allow us as a corporate group to move into something that everybody is like, whoa, what just happened? God, you're in the place. Okay, so we sing that song and you can still feel it here. And I'm wanting to get to my message. And we finished that song and I said to Ben, I just said, there's still the juices, that's what I call it. The juice is still here. In other words, Holy Ghost is still on this. I said, have you got another song? He said, let's do Dancing on the Graves. And we did that. It didn't peak in Dancing on the Graves, but you could feel that the flow was still there and many of you were disappointed. But what we would have done after that, because of that level of praise that people were up to and the corporate anointing was working, because of that, we could have just dove right in to something right in before the throne. So I want you to stand up. Now close your eyes. You hear the music in the background. Open your heart right now. Let that go to your heart. Let the sounds of heaven roll over your heart. Let the sounds of heaven rise. Let the sounds of angels singing. As we bring heaven in this place, open the doors of glory. Open the doors of worship. Open the doors of your presence in this place. Open your heart right now. Let your heart resound right now. Let the angels come and join us as we sing. Oh, 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 oh. Holy, 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 oh. Who could outcome the odds?
Lord, we pray that the sound of this church, that the sound of the church of Calvary, would be a sweet smelling incense in your nostrils. That as you look down upon this city, that the fragrance of the worship rises up before you. That you might be high and lifted up in our city. That you might be high and lifted up in our churches. Oh, Father God, we so long for your glory presence that we've seen bodies become healed, devils leave, people have sudden miracles, things change when your glory comes. We long for your presence, Lord God. We long for your goodness. We long for your glory. Now sing holy with the same intensity, but sing it softly. For the joy that was in the house today. We're so grateful, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for setting us free from all the old bondages. Thank you for setting us free from ourselves, our worries and our fears, and what will people think, and what if I do it wrong? And oh, Lord, just like little children, we come before the throne to bless you and thank you and praise you and honor you and shout and dance and sing and run in your presence. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just makes you want to become more of a worshiper, doesn't it? Like Awa said a little while ago, do it in your car. I tell you, if you start singing in your car on the way to work, when you're depressed and you're going back to work, and it's like, you start doing that, you'll find that after you've done it for about 2 or 3 weeks, you actually can change the atmosphere. And by the time you get to work, you walk in and you're like, whoa, and everybody is like, what is your problem? And you just have a big Jesus sticker right across your forehead. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed. If you need prayer, we've got some prayers here. Come on up. They'll pray for you. Stop in next door and have a really good cafe or a latte, and we'll see you tonight. Homeschool, 6 o'clock.